Brother Glenn, as he comes before us this morning, he confided in me. He's just a little bit tired. And some of you who have worked with the Bible school this week and are out there yawning at the moment know exactly how he feels. We're exhausted. But you know, one of the things I have come to comprehend is that sometimes when we're the most tired, the Spirit of God is most able to work with us. It's also a time when it's the easiest for Satan to tempt us. And so that's the reason for your prayers. Our Brother Glenn.
Good morning. It was fun working with the kids. You learn things, you know. You learn how much they believe, how much faith they have. And they sang those songs with vim and vigor. And so it's convincing. You know, you hear them sing about how they can do anything with God on their side, and you believe it because they believe it. We sang this morning about being revived. And then we sang about the promises of God and standing on the promises. Hope you were thinking about the words when you're singing that song. I want to say something about faith. And then I think I'll try to illustrate faith in some ways from Scripture. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And Darren, this is practice for next week, but for camp. I think he knows what I mean. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things are seen which were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of the gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want to talk about those four verses, because there's a lot of information in those four verses. Things that that you don't think about when you read them are here. The elders obtained a good report. By what? By their faith. And I hope the elders today obtain a good report by their faith, because that is the example that is put before the people who look to them for understanding. And is it the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Substance and evidence. Faith is substance and it's evidence. It's kind of easy to think about faith as evidence, that because we draw on evidence to build our faith, and we think about it as a non-substantive thing, right? Faith is, you know, it's something spiritual. But to make that statement that Paul makes here right off the bat, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And to me, that speaks of his faith, that he would regard it as substance. Is it a substance in your life? Is it a substance in mine? I hope so. That it's so real and so dependable that it's like something solid. Substance. A substance of things hoped for. And what do we hope for? We hope for lots of different things. I know that some of them are rather benign and others are rather important. And some are poisonous. But we hope for things we should not be hoping for, right? Many times. And so we need guidance in that. And here's another place that faith comes in. Through faith, we understand that worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now in this, Paul is a good scientist. Again, there are a lot of good scientists here in the Bible. And Paul is showing his prowess here, because he's emphasizing that the things we see, the world itself, the stars in the heavens, the sun and the moon, everything that we know about out there, is made of things that do not appear. Well, that's pretty good, because creation is making something out of nothing. And that's exactly what God did. It wasn't really nothing. It probably was energy of some form, but it was used to make the earth itself. And you might recall that the first words in Genesis are, "In the beginning, God." And he created. In the beginning, God created. What was the first thing that he gave us? Light. Light, which is a kind of energy. And from that energy, everything else could be made, because it takes energy to get protons with electrons revolving around them, and to get all of the particles that make up atoms, and then to get the atoms to come together in a way that will make molecules. And with molecules, we can have structure. And with structure that works and replicates itself, we can have life. And so all of that came about from energy. So there was light. And it tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And the waters brought forth the living creatures that move, not the plants, the ones that move. And so in the creation itself, we see this that Paul's talking about. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We have some substance for our faith in that, because discoveries of science about the cell and how it works, and about atoms and how they work, have added to our faith so that we have understanding. Not all the understanding, but some understanding. And that's sometimes how faith works. We find in Alma in chapter 16, there's a lot of discussion about that. About like faith being like a plant that grows, and how we grow from faith to knowledge. So it has important part in our lives every day. In verse 4 it says, "And faith, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." I want to read about that. So let's go back to Genesis, and I'm not sure what chapter it is, but we'll find it. Probably about chapter 4. Flood. Let's see, we got Adam naming animals, and yeah, here we go. Chapter 4. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel." Now here's what it says about Abel. "Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And so far they're about even here, aren't they? "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now that sounds pretty nice. Now, he brought an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now why would God have respect to the offering of Abel and not to the offering of Cain? There's a clue here. I already read it. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. He brought the first, the very first. He dedicated the first thing of his product to God. Now, did Cain not do this? Well, we don't know. But that is one reason that God may have had respect to Abel and not to Cain. But I'm going to go on with this. We have an altercation here of some kind. Then in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. It seems like a good offering. And Abel brought the from his flock the firstlings. But his countenance fell, Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, he's referring to Abel. And he's going to rule over Cain. If he does not do well. Well, what happened? Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I think Cain had an attitude problem, probably from the very beginning, and was probably jealous of his brother all along. But I don't know that. I'm just guessing. But here's what God said to Cain. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not be henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehuel, and Mehuel begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech, and on we go down the list here. But there's a reason I'm going into this about Cain and his those who came after him. Because I read earlier about this by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And I read about that. But it says at the end of that verse, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel was dead, but he had offered a greater sacrifice. He had offered the first. And that was more important to God than what Cain offered. And though he was dead, through what happened to Cain, it speaks generation after generation after generation to us about what God regards as important and what God regards as the thing he will favor. And it's a reminder with each generation that Cain did not offer right, but Abel did. Though he was dead, he kept on reminding us through what happened to Cain. And there's another thing too. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what about Enoch? Well, I read here about his city. And it says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called his name, the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. If we go on a little bit further here, we find that Enoch was approved of God. And let's see if I can find that. Verse Yes, chapter 5, verse 24. Let's start with verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So here's Enoch, the father of Methuselah, and that was the son of the other Enoch that I read about before. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So we remember that Methuselah lived longer than anyone else whose years were recorded in the Bible. That's what makes him famous, I guess. But Enoch walked with God. And so we have an example here of someone who, even back there, when all these generations were developing from Adam, we had somebody finally who walked with God. There was later, there was a man named Seth. And in his time, they began to call upon God. So things were developing there, but it was kind of slow. Long generations were going on, and the people were slow to get to where they would accept God, I guess. But we accept him by faith. So it's by faith that Enoch was translated. And then I'm going to go on. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I think I find here another hint as to why Abel's offering was greater than that of Cain. Because he would have pleased God with his faith and by his belief that God is, and he was rewarded. Yeah, so why was Abel the one who was killed? The first person murdered was Abel. If he was so favored by God, why did that happen to him? That's kind of strange, isn't it? But it comes back to another faith that we have, and that is the faith that this life is only a little life that we live, and there's another after this that's longer and more important, and we will be with God. So it's better in that respect. And then we can look at Abel and say, well, it wasn't so bad for him because he was favored of God and he has a good place after this life is over. So we all should have that kind of faith. And I think we do, but we maybe don't think about it strongly enough. Maybe it's not quite as vibrant a faith as faith in things that we are going to have our hands on and that we're going to see in this life. There are other statements about faith here. I want to read this one. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There is considerable research has been done about what exists on the earth of ancient things. And by that, some have concluded that there was a very large civilization probably covering all of the earth before the flood. And there are little hints as to what kind of a civilization it might have been, that they probably had communication as good as we have now, although of a different type. And they probably were well organized and traveled and got around. Well, I'm bringing that up because whether it's true or not, we had a lot going on. And there were many, many people, probably in the many millions, on the face of the earth. And yet, when Noah's time came and he saved animals and people on the ark, how many were there? Eight. There were eight who were saved out of the hundreds of millions who probably existed at that time. And many animals became extinct in that flood. We find their fossils, we don't find them. So that's a pretty good clue that they were around, but they aren't. And so this was a really seminal moment for the earth, the time of the flood. When I take up my class at camp, that's one of the things I'll be teaching the kids, was what the earth was like before the flood and what it was like after the flood, because there were very large differences. And it's all explained by Moses in the book of Genesis. You just have to be able to read it and see what you're reading. The many, many differences. But we have been, we are the people who came after Noah. So we often say that Adam and Eve were our parents. Well, that's true because they were the parents of all living human beings. But in a sense, we need best to go back to Noah and his wife. And there we are descendants of them. But many others who were on the earth were no more after the flood. And even in our eating habits, we go back to the time of Noah, because before that, the food for all living things that need to eat food were seeds and herbs. It says that right in Genesis. God gave them seeds and herbs for their food. But after the flood, animals were included in our food. And we're told that the animals would be afraid of us. We would kill them and eat them. And they would kill us and eat us. It was, I guess, a little fair give and take here in the earth after the flood. But if you read in Genesis, about the 8th chapter, I think, you will find that that's explained. And here was Methuselah living over 900 years. Well, that wasn't going to happen anymore after the flood. After the flood, each of the people who survived the flood lived a fairly long time, but not as long as Methuselah. But then the next generation weren't living as long, and the ages are given. And in one place, we're told that the age of man then would be 125 years. Well, so why aren't we living 125 years today? Well, it isn't because of our great medical discoveries or our great nutrition or anything like that, because God later changed that time to 72 years. So if we live past 72 years, as I have, I count myself pretty lucky, blessed, I should say, probably. And many of us sitting here in this room have gone past that age, which God said was the age of man. So maybe we can credit our discoveries in medicine with that, but probably not. We keep hearing that the age of human beings, it keeps increasing. Well, it doesn't. Doesn't at all. What is it that's increasing? The average age is what's increasing, because our babies don't die like they did in days gone by. It's the average age that's increasing. And this is all given, of course, over to medical science being so great. But I think that we have many blessings that we don't recognize. And are the blessings because of our faith? Well, probably. In the 8th verse, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." I see a very interesting aspect of faith in that. And we might ask ourselves, do we have this kind of faith? He was called to go. He didn't know anything about that place. But he was going to receive it as an inheritance. And so without knowing even where he was going, he obeyed and set out and went. And because of what he did, the children of Israel later had an inheritance, because that was the land that God gave to them. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, Isaac and Jacob. The heirs with him of the same promise. Well, Jacob was going to be the father of those 12 sons who would be the 12 tribes. And from among them, there would be an inheritance for each tribe except the tribe of Joseph, which was divided between his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it also says that he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, what is the name of that city that in the land of Canaan that he looked for? You might say, well, it must have been Jerusalem. But I want to suggest something else. A city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did God build Jerusalem? I believe that was built by the hands of man. And after its destruction, it was rebuilt by the hands of man. No, we're talking about something else. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Some of you know exactly where I'm going with this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So we're not talking about tomorrow, here are we, or yesterday. We're talking about a very special time in the future. Maybe not very far in the future, but in the future. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So what are we reading about here? This is something that we have in our faith, isn't it? It's a point that our faith leads to, when God will be with us and we will have our tears wiped from our eyes. But only if we're there. Verse 3 again. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Well, I checked up on that tabernacle of God. The scholars, King James scholars, translated a word to tabernacle of God. And you'll find it in the concordance. And you'll find that it means a military scout. A military scout. I kid you not. That's what the word means. And it also could be life guards man. Behold, my military scout who guards my life is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. He is the tabernacle of God that will be there on that day when God will wipe away all tears. When that holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I have a faith. I hope you have this faith too. I have a faith that is the church, the purified church, to which I hope to belong. And I hope to be in that purified church when it descends out of heaven and is accepted by the tabernacle. I hope to be there when the tears are gone, when fear is gone, when there is no more sea. when God will be with us physically, present. When we have a new body, which is incorruptible. That's in my faith too. My body is becoming more corrupt every day. And some of you can identify with that. But I will have a spiritual body that's incorruptible. That's part of my faith. Do I have faith about something closer in time? Yes. I have faith that a week from today, when I am up there by Cameron, that I'll be prepared for a week of classes with the teen camp. I have that faith. But there's something I have to do about that faith, isn't there? I have to make the preparations I haven't yet made. I have to type some outlines. I have to set aside some materials and pack them and get them in order. I have to have in my mind the process of what I intend to do in each of the three classes I have. So I have to prepare things. I have to do things. There has to be action here to go along with that faith, or none of it will come to fruition. There will be no fruit. And so it is with all of our faith. And that's one reason that it is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance includes the action that I take along with my faith in order for there to be fruit from that faith. Did each of the people that I mentioned have to do that? Yes, Abel had to raise those animals and just make that decision to give God the first fruits. Enoch had to walk with God. He was not translated because his name was Enoch or because he had a certain stature. It was because he walked with God. And there are other examples of faith that we might bring up, like the brother of Jared, who went up on a mountain and he said, we have no light in the ships. What can we do about that? And he asked that these stones be touched to give light, and they were. Not only that, he also was shown very clearly that Jesus would be around at some time, and he would be like a man in flesh and blood. But he had to take action first. And so that is the way it is with our faith too. And so we had Abraham. His faith included stepping out, taking the walk, going. Didn't know where he was going, and but he got where God wanted him to be. And he looked for that city. I wonder if he ever saw the city I was talking about, that I read about. I'm sure that he did have a vision of that in some way. What the end of all things would be when God would take charge of what he has made in a spiritual way and bring all of his plans to an end. But we're part of that process. And along the way, we have to take action. In the Book of Mormon, on page 470, there's a story here that really touches my heart. And it makes me want to cry this out over all the land at this very time, because we're in a day when these things are important to us just as they were then. I'll start at verse 47. Let's see, I'd better start one verse earlier, 46. And it came to pass that when he had poured out his soul to God, and who are we talking about here? Moroni, poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land which was south of the land desolation, yea, and fine all the land, both on north and south, the chosen land, and the land of liberty. And he saith, surely God shall not suffer that we, who are despised because we take upon us the name of Christ, shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions. I'm sobered by that thought, you know. I'm sobered by that. Surely God shall not suffer that we, who are despised because we take upon us the name of Christ, shall be trodden down and destroyed. I have that faith. And here we are, a people who believe in God and teach those things. But there is a growing presence around us in this very land, this land which is supposed to be a land of liberty, a growing presence that would trot us down. I see the effects of it, the evidence for it. You see the evidence for it. We know it's a growing factor in our land. And so this story in the Book of Mormon is important to me. Behold, whosoever will maintain his title, this title, upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord and enter into a covenant that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that the Lord God may bless them. There's a lesson for us in that. Of course, the title he was talking about was the flag he made, the title of liberty, which he dedicated to this freedom and to the defense of our families and all of this. That's earlier in the story. But maintain a covenant that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that the Lord may bless them. And we have that to maintain too, because we have the Word of God. And we have all the experiences that we've obtained through that Word of God. We have the fruit of the faith that we place in those things. The fruit is by the love we have for each other. The fruit is by the way that God has sustained us with miracles. The faith we have in the laying on of hands for the sick. The faith we have in the laying on of hands to bring the Holy Ghost as our second baptism. We have faith in those things. But we will not stand. We'll be trodden down if we let that faith go unnourished, if we don't maintain it. And so Moroni said they should maintain their rights and their religion, that God may bless them. And that's what we have to do too. Maintain our rights and our religion. And it came to pass that when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together with their armor girded about their loins, rending their garments in token or as a covenant that they would not forsake the Lord their God. They came running. This morning we sang the song to be revived. Remember that? And we sang about standing on the promises. It's a rally call to us, just as the one that Moroni gave. And the people came running. And we need to come running too, to defend our liberty in every way that we can, and to maintain our religion, our belief in God, and to keep that faith strong, and to keep it strong by our action, by the things we do, that the fruit of that faith can be met, that we will have it. We need it every day, not just at some time of trial, not just when someone's trying to trot us down, but every day we need to maintain that faith. I want to read a little bit further here. Or in other words, this is verse 51, if they should transgress the commandments of God or fall into transgression and be ashamed to take upon them the name of Christ, the Lord should render them even as they had rent their garments. Now this was the covenant which they made, and they cast their garments at the feet of Moroni, saying, "We covenant with our God that we shall be destroyed even as our brethren in the land northward, if we shall fall into transgression. Yea, he may cast us at the feet of our enemies, even as we have cast our garments at thy feet, to be trodden under foot, if we shall fall into transgression. Moroni saith unto them, Behold, we are a remnant of the seed of Jacob. Yea, ye are a remnant of the seed of Joseph, whose coat was rent by his brethren into many pieces." So they were doing this as a token, and it was a hearkening back to Joseph and what he did, or what happened to his coat. And remember, that coat was given him as a sign of his position as one of the tribes that was going to have a place, a promised land. We live in that promised land. And we may not make a covenant to rend our clothes. Probably shouldn't. But we do have a covenant with our God. We made it in the waters of baptism. And we should remember that covenant and nourish it with our faith and with the action we put with our faith. And we need to step back here and take a look at what's going on in the world around us. We need to see what the threats are to our God and our religion. And we need to be revived. We need to run together and defend that religion whenever we have a chance to. I had a thought. I live on a street, and there's a house next to me on the east, and there's a house next to me on the west, and there are other houses around me. There's one across the street, a very interesting one. It was made out of a barn. I thought, I don't know my neighbors. I didn't even know the names of the ones on the north. And I thought they were gone all winter. But I met them out in the lawn, you know, working on the grass, and I walked over there and introduced myself. And the gentleman shook hands with me and said, "I am George Allen." And that's the first time I heard his name. And I said, "I'd like to invite you over for a cookout. Would you come?" And they said, "Yes." And last night, they came. And we had ribs on the grill, and we had a very good time. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that we think alike. And we believe in many of the same things. And it kept us going till about 10:30 last night. I was going to prepare for this sermon after that. And but it was, I stepped out in faith. A really tiny step. You know, why wouldn't I know my neighbors? That is ridiculous that I wouldn't know my neighbors. So I felt like I was stepping out in faith because I invited them. And the rewards were great. And now I'd better work in the other directions, you know, and get some more neighbors and find out who they are. I might find they all think like I think. We could be a force together in the community. And what a wonderful thought. No. So if you haven't done that, I urge you to do it because I found it rewarding and I think you will too. And if you know the neighbors close around you, okay, go a little further down the street. Organize a block party. And let's find out how many people think like we do and are willing to defend our liberties. Because, believe me, we're going to have to defend them. The minions of Antichrist are around us, and they want to take this nation. Believe me. Well, let's be revived. And let's remember his promises.